you go to a lot of NBA games, if you do, or even in the last two decades, political rallies, when their candidate won, they play these old rock songs, songs from my day. And one of the ones that they often play, especially at the political rallies and NBA games, I've heard it, is a Fleetwood Mac song that I liked back in the day because it was easy to play on the piano, and the lyrics were catchy. You're familiar. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Don't stop. It'll soon be here. It'll be better than before. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. And then the second verse, why not think about times to come? Not about the things that you've done. If your life was bad to you, just think what tomorrow will do. Now, that's a catchy song. You kids have any idea who Fleetwood Mac is? No, I see, Mac and Cheese? Yeah, right, I got you. I got to thinking about the lyrics of that song, and while they're catchy, and I used to sing them, they used to roll right off my... They're really not biblical. So I put the lead line, don't stop thinking about tomorrow, against something Jesus and his brother said. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then James, in the passage we want to unpack today, he contradicted Fleetwood Mac as well. They said, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. And James said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Can I have an amen on that? You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. Stop there for a minute. What arrogant schemes? Thinking you can order tomorrow the way you want it. That's pretty arrogant. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin. Now, I love the book of James, one of the most practical books in the New Testament. And if you were just starting to read your Bible and you said, Mark, where would you recommend I read? I'd recommend the Gospel of John and the book of James in tandem, and you'll be off to a great start. He covers subjects like faith versus works and taming the tongue and subjects like if you're sick, you can call the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and they'll pray. It talks about faith, all those things. Taliatha, who is the young man we sang to, his mother always likes to tell me, keep it simple, preacher. Well, I think someone encouraged James to do the same thing, and he did. And this passage is straightforward, and it's simple, and it's a good approach to life. It's not, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. It's, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. So let's outline this, and it'll get real practical. First of all, if you're like me and most people, your plan is set. That's the first thought. We set our plans. James 4:13, again, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, here's the plan. We'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. People are always trying to sell me gadgets that help me keep track of myself, whether it's day timers or software that puts my calendar on it and things like that. I preached in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, years ago, and I went into an electronics store, and I'm not very good with electronics, and I should have told the guy I was in sales, because he asked me, what do you do for a living? And I could have said sales, because I kind of am, and it wouldn't have been a lie. But I said, I'm a preacher, and that's all he needed to hear, man. He put in front of me gadget after gadget. You need this for your ministry. You need this. It's the first thing I've ever seen, and this again, this was years ago, that would talk to you. So like you put your calendar in and all these things, and then it literally talked to you. This is the first time I had anything like that in my hand. It would say things like, you're supposed to be in an appointment right now. Or, sorry, you already have something else going on at that time. And it would ask me questions. Is that project finished yet? And standing in that store, the more I listened to it, the more I realized, I don't need a gadget to talk back to me. I got kids and church people for that. So I didn't really want that. One of the biggest things I miss about being a kid, I never knew what time of day it was. And I certainly didn't know what we were doing tomorrow unless it was going to Kings Island. I had no idea. I mean, I knew I was getting hungry. It was probably close to supper. No idea if it was 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock. No idea. And I wish I could go back to that. Because my life is so scheduled right down to the minute. And I miss just doing and not worrying about, hey, what time is it and where do I have to be and who do I have to see and what do I have to do? Mindset of a kid versus an adult, it's always different. I reminded my dad, we went to a preaching convention years ago, and my dad was going to speak. I was a kid. They put us in this fancy hotel, too fancy for a Fugate. They obviously didn't know us. And nice pool outside. And all I could think of was getting in that pool. And I talked my dad into bringing his swim trunks. He was a little heavy in the midsection at this point, but he brought his swimming trunks, and I took mine. I said, Dad, let's go down and swim in the pool, because it was a hot day. He said, all right. So we put our trunks on, and I'm fully prepared to walk through the hotel lobby to get to the pool in my swimming trunks. But my dad says to a maid, is there another way to get to the pool where I don't have to walk through the lobby in my trunks? And the maid said, well, yes, sir, there's a door to the side. You can use that door. And then my dad tried to be funny, and he said, well, I'm afraid if I walk through the lobby with my swimming trunks on, people will confuse me for Burt Reynolds. And the maid took a look at him and said, you mean Boss Hogg? You all don't know who Boss Hogg is either, do you? He's not Burt Reynolds, I'll tell you that. How about that? But my dad, he didn't want to go through the lobby. I didn't care about going through the lobby. My dad knew what time it was. I had no idea. James sounds like a man who understood what it was to plan out a schedule. That 13th verse, he covers the when, the where, and the what of all schedules. The when, today or tomorrow. The where, this or that city. The what, carry on business. So the idea of planning out your schedule is not a new thing that software companies and day planners have invented. The idea goes back thousands of years. He wrote this in about 60 AD. If you read between the lines, you can see planning is not a sin. That's not what he's saying. The danger is not in making a plan. The danger is being inflexible after you make a plan. It's an attitude of arrogance that leads you to believe you can order life the way you want it, and it's going to happen no matter what. And if you believe that, then you need a little humility to understand that you can't control everything. I love Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. For the Lord is your life. Can you truly say that this morning? I've heard people say, my kids are my life. My job's my life. Living for the day I can retire. The Bible's not against making plans. It's not anti-plan. Jesus told stories about making plans. He told about a builder who didn't plan and got halfway through the building and wasn't able to finish, and what a disgrace that was. He talked about a king going to battle, and he didn't plan for the enemy, and he got in the battle and he got destroyed, all because he didn't make a plan. So there's nothing wrong with making plans. What is wrong is making plans that don't include God. The Bible is dead set against making plans that do not in some way include Almighty God. Sometimes people will go out the door and they'll say, hey, Mark, can you pencil me in this week? No one has ever said to me, can you permanent marker me in? Why is that? Because a pencil has an eraser. And they know, you know what, we'll make this plan, but who knows what's going to happen between now and then. So we set our plan, and then the second thought James brings us is the plan gets changed. That's verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And he mentions two things that are the reason for the change of plans. First of all, the uncertainty of life. And secondly, the shortness of life. I love the book of James because he just says what he thinks, and it's simple and it's profound. There are other places in the Bible where I wish they'd have done the same thing, where I have to study it out and look to commentators, talk to Corey, talk to Kurt, try to figure out what's being said, but not with James. James reminds me of an Amish farmer I heard about. He's out in his field, and he noticed a man was cupping water from his pond and drinking out of his pond without his permission. So the Amish farmer shouts at this man, Trinken Sie nicht das Wasser, die Kühe und die Schweine haben einen Schischen. Thank you, Charlie. I worked all week on that. Which means, don't drink the water the cows and the pigs have relieved themselves in it. Well, the man shouted back at the Amish farmer. He said, listen here, dummy, I'm from West Virginia where we speak English. You want to talk to me? You speak English. And the Amish farmer shouted back in English, "Use two hands, you'll get more." And I love the literal translation of this section of James. Literally, it reads in the original language. There's a little bit of sarcasm with it. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. That's literally what he's saying. Now, personalize that for a moment, because I think I got a pretty good handle on tomorrow. I'm going to Odin to work on some music with a guy and talk to my buddy Micah, who's going to come speak here in a couple weeks. And that's part of my plan. I'm going to buy them lunch at the Mexican restaurant in Odin. I'm going to get up at 5. I'm going to get in the shower and sing. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get my breakfast. I'm going to watch a little bit of TV before I come to work. Oh, I know what I'm doing tomorrow. Pretty well planned out. And the reason I know is because I have a routine. But guess what happens when my routine gets changed? Well, I don't know what happens when your routine gets changed, but I tend to be a little cranky. I do not like the phrase, "there's been a change in plans." I've never liked the phrase, "there's been a change in plans." And while I'm a pretty happy-go-lucky guy, sometimes if I'm going to get hot, it's generally because, hey, this ain't what I planned for today. This ain't what I thought was going to happen. One of my favorite miracles Jesus performed speaks to the uncertainty. A little girl is dying in a town he's visiting, and her father came to Jesus to say, "Could you come to my house and heal my daughter?" As he's going, the girl dies. So he's going to go and raise this girl back to life. On his way, another woman who needs healing comes and interrupts his journey, touches him. She has her own needs. She needs healing. And Jesus responds to her, not in a way that you and I would. You know what you and I would say to that lady if we're a man on a mission? We'd say, "You'll have to catch me later, lady. You've made it for 12 years. A few more won't hurt." That's what we would say. But Jesus turned interruption into ministry. If I didn't do that, I wouldn't really be a minister. Because my entire ministry is interruptions. And I want to say something to you that I really want to emphasize. Really, really, really want to emphasize. People and the needs of people should always be part of our plan. I'm not sure you're convinced. So I want you to say it, and I want to remind you the Lord is hearing it come from your mouth. All right? Let's say it. People and the needs of people should always be part of our plan. And if they come in the form of interruption, so be it. Can anyone here convince me that the Samaritan, before he set out that day, thought, "You know, I bet today I encounter someone who's been beat half to death, and I bet I need to take him to a hotel, and I bet I need to pay for the guy to take care of him and check on him." And do you think he planned that out? You know who had plans that day? It was the ministers who walked by on the other side of the road who didn't want their plans interrupted. That's who had plans. Not the Samaritan. He didn't expect any of that. But it became an opportunity for him to minister. My two oldest kids have birthdays this month. Jared's birthday is today. We're not going to call him the way we did my mom last week. But he turned 36 today. I can see y'all doing the math in your head. How does a 53-year-old man have a 36-year-old? 36. So Jared's 36 today. Jasmine, my oldest daughter, will turn 34 on Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 22nd. And I was reminded of their favorite children's story that I threw into my sermon, but I was also reminded of, because I was watching the Reds the other day, and they showed the kiss cam that they do on the big board. You ever been to a Reds game? They do a kiss cam. Now, generally, they will focus in on a couple that's been married north of 30 or 40 years, and when they see that they're on the screen, they'll kiss each other, and the crowd will go crazy. But they zeroed in toward the end of this on two kids that looked like they couldn't be older than 14 years old. And I have never seen such a passionate, provocative kiss in all my life as that little girl put on that boy. And all the drunk people at the ballpark are going, "Yeah, yeah, go, go." And I'm sitting there thinking, I got little kids here. So I look over at Jasmine while they're going at it on the big screen, and she's real little. She's got her cotton candy, and her eyes are big as saucers. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, what am I going to talk about this? And she says to me, before I have to say anything, she says, "Dad, I would never kiss my brother like that. High five, sister. That's right. So I would read to them when they were little, and one of their favorite stories, a mouse looked through a crack in the wall and saw the farmer's wife opening a package. He was frightened when he saw it was a new mouse trap. So he runs off to the farmyard, and he said, "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." And he goes up to the chicken, and he says, "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." And the chicken said, "So what? I can see it's of great concern to you, but we chickens don't care that there's a mouse trap in the house." So the mouse goes up to the pig. "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." And the pig says, "So what, Mr. Mouse? There's nothing I can do about it. I will pray for you, but the truth is, it's your problem, not mine." The mouse turns to the cow. "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." And the cow mocks him. "There's a mouse trap in the house. The mouse trap in the house. So what? I do not care that there's a mousetrap in the house." That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house. The mousetrap had snapped. The farmer's wife went to see what was caught, and in the dark, she could not see that it was a venomous snake, not a mouse. The snake bit her. Farmer rushed her off to the hospital. She returned home with a fever. Everyone knows the best thing for a fever is chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard, and he took care of the chicken. His wife's sickness continued, and friends and neighbors came and stayed around the clock. There were people at the house all the time to feed them. The farmer butchered his pig. The farmer's wife did not survive. They had a big funeral at the farmhouse and called friends and family from everywhere. Churches came, and to feed the crowd, the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide meat for all of them to eat. So, the next time you hear that someone is facing a problem or has a need, and you think that it does not concern you, remember this. When the least of us are threatened, we are all at risk. And Jesus made it clear that one way you can do for the least of these is to do it when you didn't expect it. I love Matthew 25:40. "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I'm telling you, those opportunities come for me when I do not expect them. So interruptions change our plans, but it's not just interruptions. It's the shortness of life that changes our plans as well. I can't tell you how many people I'm on the hook for singing or preaching at their funeral. For the last 40 years, people I've met all over the country, I didn't keep a list. They're going to have to let me know. But they, "Well, will you sing at my funeral? Will you preach my funeral?" Yeah, yeah, I will. I've never said no to helping with a funeral. I'll say no to weddings. I can pick and choose. People are too testy at weddings. Funerals, though, I feel like I can minister and help, so I will always say yes. So people throughout this country have, Mark, and I've said, "Just let me know." I sang a gospel song in Northern Ohio once, and a 93-year-old woman got up right after I finished, and she yelled in front of the church. I'm at the piano, she's in the back, and she yells, "I want you to do that song at my funeral." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will. How will I know when it will be?" And she yelled back, "I'll call you." Haven't heard from her yet. 20 years ago, and I still ain't heard from her, so I'm figuring I didn't get the call from her. But here's the deal. All these people that have asked me to participate at their funeral, they don't say, "Mark, will you sing at my funeral if you're still alive?" They should. It hits me. I think I need to start responding, "Yeah, if I'm still alive, I will." And I'm okay with that reality. You might not be, but I am. I truly, the reality of death and what follows, I mean, I'll miss my family and I'll miss you all and I'll miss what I do, but I'm okay with that. And the truth is, it's all uncertain. So will I sing at your funeral? Absolutely I will, if I'm still here. I'll never forget my grandpa's quote. I've used it often. "Only a fool would not prepare for this moment he knows is going to happen for sure." On a Memorial weekend years ago, I waited in line to put gas in my car, big line of traffic. I knew the store owner. We were pretty good buddies. He came to church. Everybody was going out of town, and the owner of the station said to me, "Sorry, preacher," and here was his quote, "Seems like everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." To which I said, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." You know how often I think of my grandparents? They've been gone for a long time. And I think about some of the incredible people from our church who I just love to pieces that we had to say goodbye to. Don't you ever just long for a piece of yesterday? Just a piece. I worked it out years ago what I would say if God in His grace would make an exception and let my grandparents come back for a day. I know exactly what I would want to say to them. You know why? Because I didn't say it when they were here. And I wish I had. I am 61. I won't deny that. I'll be 62 this summer. And I've always been an agent for change, but I'm finding that I'm not comfortable with some changes. And it's not because of my age. I think change is inevitable, and I think the church should adapt to change while sustaining the same message that never changes. But there are some things that have changed that they don't make us better. When's the last time your family gathered around the table all together just to eat? I mean, that used to be a nightly occurrence. Not that way anymore. It's totally changed. When I was a kid, my mom would stand at the back door and yell, "Supper!" And we'd all gather around the big table. Today, a mom steps at the back door and yells, "Supper!" And the kids run for the minivan. It's a whole different thing. Now they're going to McDonald's for a Happy Meal when we were happy just to have a meal. It's all changed. With the explosion of social media, personal interaction has changed, and there's a price that we're going to pay for that. And we're already starting to see it. I grew up around preachers and sermons all my life. I've heard poems. I'm not a poem guy. You know I use very few, but one of them stuck, like this one from Charles Hanson Towne. "Around the corner I have a friend in this great city that has no end, yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in days gone by when I rang his bell. You see, we were so much younger then, but now we're tired and busy men, tired with playing a foolish game, tired with trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I'll call on Jim just to show I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes, tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away, here's a telegram, sir. Jim died today." And that's what I get and deserve in the end. Around the corner, I've lost a friend. In thinking about tomorrow, we have a plan. Plan gets changed. And let me close this way. Hopefully the plan gets corrected. James alludes to that. Instead, you ought to say, "If it's the Lord's will, good Lord willing, creek don't rise, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." So let's talk for just a minute before I close about correcting the plan. And I want to do this in a non-judgmental, compassionate, loving way. If you do not have private time in your daily schedule with God to pray, to study His Word, your relationship will never be what God intends it to be. Never. I can say that to you with certainty. If you do not have corporate time with God, all the folk that were here last week, I'm glad they came. I really am. Maybe seeds were planted. They should be here today, and they should be here next week as well. If you do not have corporate time with God regularly, your relationship with God will never be what He desires it to be. I was talking with one of our members in the early service who's in a debate with a friend who says he can be a Christian and never go to church. That's his take. And so he came to me and he said, "What do you think about that?" Well, I want to try and be kind. We've got some pictures of our church family, and they're encouraging to me. We've got the Max up there in the right corner. We've got worship there in the middle. We've got the ladies on top left there having a dinner in the foyer. Derek's teen group and the children on the right. And some older folk down the bottom in the middle. Just a great, great church family that brings us blessings that we can't even count. So can I be a Christian and not go to church? Let me speak truthfully and clearly, okay? If you even consider asking that question, you couldn't be further away from what God desires for you. I don't often say something smart from the pulpit. Matter of fact, if you had a dollar for every smart thing I said, you'll be poor the rest of your life. But I'm about to say something smart, all right? You cannot separate God from His Word. Ever, 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 ever. You cannot separate your love for God from your love for people. You want to, you try to, you can't. Ever, 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 ever. And listen to me, you cannot separate Jesus from His church. Ever, ever, ever. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And for someone to believe they can have a relationship with the groom but reject the bride and ignore the bride and have nothing to do with the bride is beyond ridiculous and will damn one's soul. It reveals a declining spiritual condition to conclude, I can be a Christian, but I want nothing to do with the church. The attitude should be completely different. You shouldn't be asking, can I be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church? It's not the question. Here's some questions you should ask. What can I do to be more involved in the Lord's church? What can I do to ensure that when my children and grandchildren are older, they'll still be spending time in the Lord's church? What can I do to help the church? What can I do to support the church? What can I do to further the work of the church? What can I do to build up the church? Because any plan for your life that does not include time with the Lord and time with other believers is a plan that needs to be corrected. So let me close where I began. This passage starts with two words that I can't find any other passage starting with, and I am curious why. Because I could think of many passages that should start with these two words. You familiar with the two words? Now listen. Your parents ever use those two words? It's like using your middle name, right? Mark Allen is different than Mark. Now listen. Let me have your attention. Pay attention. Let me look you in the eye. I'm about to say something really important. Now listen. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. There'll come a day when you factor God into your plans. There will. I suggest you do it sooner rather than later. I'll never forget Bill Ralston. I'll close with this. I love this dude, but I could never get him to commit. Although that's really the Holy Spirit's job and not mine. But I pray that I did everything I could. He loved Louis Armstrong. I mean, who doesn't, right? And he always had it playing. I mean, you walk down his sidewalk and you could hear it blaring from the house. Anytime you went to visit, you'd hear old Louis Armstrong. I see skies blue, red roses too. I mean, it was awesome. And I love Louis Armstrong. And I'd talk to Bill and I'd say, Bill, man, we could use you at the church and you need the Lord in your life. And you're a great guy, but you don't go to heaven because you're a good guy. You need Jesus. And he would say the same thing every time. When I retire, and you can judge that if you want, but he was sincere. When I retire, I'll have the time to jump in with both feet, get involved, and do what I need to do. That was his answer every single time. He worked at Monsanto's, which is on the Ohio River, east of Lawrenceburg and Cleves. If you've ever driven through there, it's a little town called Addison. You better go the speed limit. Because those boys there are uptight. If you're 1 mile over, Jimmy Johnson's been caught in that stretch, right? That's right. Although he probably was guilty. But I'm just saying. Monsanto's is right there on the river. They were in the news several years ago, not for good reasons. The EPA came down heavy on them, toxic chemicals and things like that. That's where Bill worked. He was a year and a half from retirement. Now, let me tell you about him just a little bit. One of the reasons him and I hit it off, he's a detailed guy. He would carry a to-do list in his pocket every day, every day. And he went to a regular job, but he'd have on that list things he wanted to do at work, things he wanted to do after work, a detailed to-do list. I don't carry one in my pocket. I'm not quite that bad, but I have one on my desk every week that I have to check through things I want to get done. A year and a half before retirement, he had an aneurysm, and just that quickly, he was gone. His wife gave me the to-do list. So I scoured it, looked at it. Nowhere on the to-do list had he scheduled an aneurysm. I looked. Wasn't there. And nowhere on his to-do list did he write, I need to surrender to Jesus today. Those two things weren't on his list because for Bill, it was always some other tomorrow. Fleetwood Mac told us, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. But James says, now listen, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And not knowing what will happen tomorrow means I need to take care of life's most important decision this very moment. Amen? Amen.